All right, that's not even a sermon. So let's get to Genesis chapter 42. I might read a few verses here and there. I want to talk about the three phrases: right now, whatever, and eventually. What I'm shooting for is what I call eventually attitude or eventually living. That's what I want us to work towards. Let me unpack these for you. The concept of right now, this is the attitude of everything is urgent. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to have this now. And it's epitomized by impatience. And this is a lot of people's lives. Have you ever done this, or is it just me? You go to Walmart and they've got what? You know, 43 check stands there. Of course, only 26 of them are open. So there's 26 check stands. And so you start on one end and you walk all the way down looking for the shortest line. And you think, oh, I found it. But I don't know. That one back there might have been shorter. So you go back again. You know, if you just stopped the first line, you'd have been out of there by now. But there's just this restlessness in us that it's like, I got to have now. I got to go now. I got to be moving. I got to do this. I got to have that. It's like, you know what? Just calm down. Now, some things in life are urgent. And a lot of things are urgent. The key is discovering what is urgent and important. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, says, don't live as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. You know, we have to be people that are ready to make decisions when we need to. We need to be people of action when the time calls for it. You know, making the most of every opportunity, because opportunities come and go. And so there are some things that, hey, right now is the time. A great example of this is salvation. You know, the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice. You know, there's kind of a scary concept in Scripture about hearing God and responding to God. It's first illustrated in Pharaoh. If you read the story of Pharaoh, we're going to get into this when we get into Exodus later this year. But you read about Pharaoh. Well, what it says is that, you know, Moses would go to Pharaoh and ask for, you know, him to set my people free. And the Scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it goes through another episode. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another episode, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Does that several times. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the last time it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In the warning in that is, God created us with free will. And so we're responsible for our choices, but our heart can, if we continuously make the wrong choices or continuously disregard God, we will get to the point where even God hardens our heart, where it just doesn't affect us anymore. Now, let me tell you how this works with salvation. Maybe you've been hearing God calling you. You're not a Christian yet, and you know it. You haven't made that decision. And maybe it was several months ago, or maybe even a couple of years ago, maybe when you first came to Crossroads or whatever, something happened in your life and you thought, oh man, this is just what I need. But for some reason, you didn't respond. When we had baptisms, you didn't sign up. When we invited people to come to the altar, you just didn't do it. You know, just for whatever reason, you just kind of held off. And you know, you remember that. But what's happening now is the pull's not as strong. It's kind of weakening. And the voice of God, which that day you heard it. You knew that God was calling you. But now it's just a faint whisper. It's a voice in the distance. You're not sure who it is or what it is. And it's fading. And let me tell you, that's important and urgent. The Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice. And so some things are urgent. But the truth of the matter is most things are not. Now, compare a sense of urgency with the attitude of whatever. Some people have this attitude. If you ever met somebody, they just don't have a care in the world. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who is emotionally balanced and isn't easily upset or things like that. But there are some people out there who they just don't care about anything. And you know, it's not that they're emotionally balanced. They just don't care. This is not good. Some people live their lives. There are a lot of Christians who are really, they're Hindus and they don't know it. And that is because they've adopted the concept of karma. Now, let me explain to you, because a lot of people, even a lot of Christians are like, I believe in karma. It's like, no, you probably don't, because you don't understand the whole concept of karma. Karma is not, hey, what goes around comes around. The Bible teaches you reap what you sow. That's a perfectly biblical concept. But the concept of sowing and reaping shows intent on our part in planning and forethought and in wisdom or the pursuit of wisdom. Karma, on the other hand, in Hinduism, In Buddhism, its daughter religion, is the idea of the karmic wheel. It just goes around and around and around, and whatever happens, happens. And I meet Christians, and I just want to scream. I might even do it sometime. But I just want to scream when they say, well, you know, it's all in God's hands. Whatever happens, happens. So what are you doing? I don't know. It's all in God's hands. Like, no, you're a Hindu. I thought you were a Christian. Come on. You know, maybe God has put it in your hands. And said, no. You do something, but we'll come back around to that a little bit later, I do believe. All right, let me sum up for you. Genesis 42 through 50. You remember the story how Joseph ended up in Egypt. His brothers, when he was 17 years old, his brothers sold him into slavery. Actually, the first thing is they threw him down into a pit, into a cistern, and then they sold him into slavery. So you could say that slavery was a step up for him. Get it? They didn't get it in first service either. See, he was in a pit, and then he moved up to slavery. So slavery was a step up. Anyway, so he ends up being working for a guy named Potiphar, bought by a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar's an important Egyptian official. Joseph is the golden boy. In fact, it's the promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And so here, Potiphar takes care of Joseph. God takes care of Potiphar. Cool the way that works. Long story short, so Joseph starts off in a cistern, ends up, you know, sold into slavery, but then ends up being in charge of this guy's household. And everything's going well until the episode with Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. And then there's a couple other prison inmates that have a couple of dreams. He interprets them, but then he ends up getting forgotten in prison. Anyway, fast forward then, what ends up happening is Pharaoh, remember he had those weird dreams? He dreamed about seven good-looking cows that came out of the river, and then seven scrawny-looking cows that came out of the river and ate the good-looking cows. Kind of a freaky dream. But same thing with the grain sort of thing. Well, Pharaoh ends up bringing Joseph out of prison, tells him all about the dream, says, look, we're going to have 7 years of famine, then 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And so here's what you ought to do. Bottom line is Joseph ends up in charge of Egypt. I mean, Pharaoh himself said, all I got to worry about is eating. And Joseph, you're in charge of the country. Now, here's where it gets good. This is many years later. How do you think Joseph, after all those years of being sold into slavery, languishing in prison, now he's in a position of authority and power, when, if ever, he thinks of his brothers, do you think those are fond memories? This famine was worldwide, or at least regionally in that area, so much so that it affected the land of Canaan, where Joseph's brothers lived. And so what happens is Jacob, Joseph's father, says to the remaining 11 brothers now, there's a younger one, Benjamin, but remaining brothers, hey, look, we've heard there's food in Egypt. They have no idea that Joseph is there, not a clue. And so Jacob says, look, there's food in Egypt, go get some. And so they load up silver and you know, they go to buy food in Egypt. Well, lo and behold, who's in charge of Egypt? So here show up his brothers with their handout. Now, they brought silver. They weren't asking for a freebie. They came to pay for it. But it's like, hey, this is the only place there's food. We're willing to pay whatever it takes. The text tells us they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. Now, there's a couple of kind of interesting subtleties in here. Joseph spoke through an interpreter, which is kind of cool because when they were speaking Hebrew, of course, he understood that. Now, did he speak through an interpreter because his Hebrew was rusty? Because remember, it's been about 20 years, more than 20 years. It's been a while. You know, or is he yanking their chain? And the story gets a little bit better. We can only speculate on that. But here's what happens. They come before him, ask for some grain. Joseph just kind of starts up small talk with them. So, who are you guys? Oh, we're all brothers. Really? Is this the whole family? Oh, no. There were 12 of us, but one of our brothers is no longer with us. He's like, yeah, you think? You know. He says, well, what about the other? Well, our youngest brother, we left him back home. And so Joseph says, oh, I'll tell you what. Before we give you any grain, why don't one of you go back and get that brother to prove that you're not lying to me, that you're not spies? And so Joseph says, look, 10 of you I'll keep in prison. One of you can go back and get the brother. And then he lets him sleep on it. The next day he says, tell you what, let's do it this way. One of you stay in prison. 10 of you go back and get that brother to prove that you're not spies. And so they go back to get their brother. And they go to their father. They bring back, they've got Joseph in the meanwhile, loads them up with grain and sneaks their silver back into their sacks. And so on their way back to Canaan, they stop at the rest area and they open up their bags and all the silver's there. They're like, holy cow, where'd this come from? Who knows what they're thinking at this point. They get back to the land of Canaan. They meet with their father. He says, so what's the story? And they say, well, he gave us a little bit of grain, but he won't give us any more until we bring Benjamin back. And the father says, no way, that's not going to happen. The last time I trusted you with a son, we know how that turned out. It's just not going to happen. Forget it. Well, they eventually ran out of food again. And so Jacob then says, all right, take Benjamin and go get some more stuff. Now, so that takes us then, see, at the first meeting, Joseph maintained his disguise, if you will, thus the picture. Okay. The second meeting, Joseph sees them coming and says to his servant, hey, you know what, take them to my house and prepare a banquet for them. First thing they see is the head servant of Joseph comes out to him. And Judah, as the leader of the family, goes up to him and says, look, I don't know how this happened. The last time we were here, remember we brought silver, we paid for the food, we got halfway home, stopped at the rest area, we had our silver back. Look, we're not stealing anything. We're not trying to rip you guys off. And the servant says this, what are you talking about? We got your silver. In fact, the servant says something really interesting for someone who is, not from the land of Israel. Your God has given you more silver. Interesting. Again, it's all kind of part of a little story there. Well, now they're thinking, holy cow, he's invited us to his house. It's a little bit isolated. Nobody's going to know. He's going to kill us all. Now, remember, they have no idea that this is Joseph. The last time they saw him, he was accusing them of being spies. Go get your brother. We'll see how it all works out. So they get to the house, and they're having this feast. And they notice, it's kind of interesting, as they're serving the food, they give some to Reuben and some to Simeon and some to Levi and some to the other brothers. But then when they get to Benjamin, they give him five times as much food. And later they give him gifts of clothes, and they give Reuben some clothes and Simeon some clothes and Levi some clothes, and they give Benjamin five times as many clothes. So this younger brother, by the way, Benjamin and Joseph are both sons of the same mother. Remember, Abraham had four wives. A couple of concubines mixed in the deal there. And so there's a special connection between him and Benjamin. So Benjamin gets extra favor in that. Bottom line, without getting into great details here, it finally gets to the point where Joseph can't take it anymore. And he says, look, it's me, Joseph. And their response is, great, now he really is going to kill us. I want you to see this. Take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 45. Verse 3. This sort of epitomizes what I'm talking about. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. That's the, he's really going to kill us. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. They're like, yeah, we remember. And now, listen, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. That's just... let that sink in. They sold him into slavery. Joseph now is... Now, Joseph clearly didn't feel this when he first arrived in Egypt. And probably didn't feel it for the years he was in prison. But now he's reached a point in his life where he understands that, you know what? As long as I'm doing the right thing. And that's what we saw throughout the life of Joseph. Whether he was serving Potiphar or whether he was in prison, which he ended up in charge of the prison. Did I mention that part? Or whether he was prime minister of Egypt, he was always committed to doing the right thing. being the right guy, being a man of character and integrity, knowing that somehow it would all work out in the end. That's what I mean by eventually living. It doesn't matter what's happening right now. Eventually, it'll work out. So you end up with, they go back and get their father Jacob, and everybody ends up living in Goshen, which is region of Egypt there. And then there for a few years, because, I mean, there's worldwide famine. Ends up saving their life. All right. What are some lessons we can learn from this? Well, a lot of things we go through in life. What should we do? Well, we need to do something. This is what we see in Genesis 42. Jacob says to his sons, this is classic. He says, why are you guys just staring at each other? That's actually in the text. Why are you guys just staring at each other? Do something. Many Christians have misunderstood what it means to wait on God. That they think that somehow, well, if I believe in God, that's it, I don't need to do anything. They misunderstand the idea of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Well, that just means all I gotta do is believe in God. You misunderstand what the word faith means. The word faith does not mean just to have a mental conception. You know, to basically say, well, okay, I believe God exists, therefore I'm going to live my life, whatever, but as long as I believe in God, everything will be okay. No, no, no. To have faith in God means to trust God and to do what He says. We need to ask ourselves regularly, am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I living the lifestyle? Am I becoming a man or woman, a person of character and integrity? If you want to have that eventually attitude in your life, don't just sit around. Do something. Second, after you've done something, do something again. You know, there are a lot of people. I love like VBS and short-term mission trips and things like that. The danger you run in those kind of things is people are willing to give their whole heart and soul to serve Jesus for 7 days. It's a lifelong commitment, folks. And we might need your 7 days to do VBS next year or something like that, or for a short-term mission trip. And that, those are great things. But the bottom line is following Jesus, following God, is not just about believing in God and doing what you want. It means believing God and trusting what He says and doing what He says all the time. Do something again. Third, trust God for the outcome. When they get back to Jacob to take Benjamin, the younger son, they say, you know, we got to take the younger son. Jacob says something like this in that passage. He says, you know what? Fine, take him. If I see him again, great. If not, well, I guess that's going to have to be okay too. Pretty good attitude to have. Not that you know, hey, I take Nick. If I never see him again, that's fine. No, that's not at all. It's just the attitude of, you know, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I'm going to do what God has required of me. And if it works, great. If it turns out, great. If I end up rich by it, wonderful. If not, well, that's okay too. You know, whatever happens, trust God for the outcome. And here's the last part I want you to see. See past yourself. Genesis chapter 50. This is a great verse. You've probably maybe heard this before, but I just want to share this with you. Verses 19 and 20. Joseph is speaking. And by the way, what happens? So they all kiss and make up, and they're living in the land of Goshen. But then Jacob dies. And so the brothers, who are still probably feeling a little guilty for having sold their brother, think, well, he only let us live because our father was alive. Now he's really, really going to kill us. And that's where the story ends up in Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. This is, Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, that you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. It's actually, there's one verb in that phrase, and it's basically what it says is that you did this, but God used it anyway. It wasn't you did this, and so God did that. It was you did this, and God took that and said, I can work with that. Yeah, but I just... I love this attitude. Look at this. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Let me ask you this question. Think about this. Why did Joseph have to go through everything he had to go through? Was it so he could be rewarded and be prime minister of Egypt? No, that's not what Joseph said. Because listen, it's not about Joseph. He said, look, I went through all this, and I've been elevated to such a position for the saving of many lives. It's not about me. It's not about what I've been through or what I've become or what I've accomplished or what I've achieved or what I've accumulated. It's, you know what, God has a plan, not just to bless you, but to change the world and change lives through you if you'll just trust Him and have that eventually attitude. You know what? I'm going to do the right thing. And if I get rewarded for it, great. If not, doesn't matter. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. All right, so what? There's really just two things I'm going to challenge you to do. Number one, look back and recognize what God has already done in your life. If you're going through tough times right now, I don't know what that looks like. It might be financially tough times. It might be emotionally tough times. It might be relationship issues. It might be a job issue, whatever. You know what? It's probably not the first time you've had those kind of problems in your life. Is it? Some of you, it might be. But for most of us, it's not. We've been there before, and God got us through it before. He'll get you through it again. And so that's the other side. Look back and recognize what God has already done. And look ahead and trust that God is working in your life, even when it doesn't feel like it. You might be going through something right now in your life where you're thinking, this really stinks. And you know what? It might really stink. I don't like this. And somebody come to me, in fact, I've had several people come to me in the last several weeks and months, and they said, nah, I'm really struggling with anger. And then when they tell me their situation, I look at them, I say, you know, if you weren't angry about that, I'd be concerned about you. The Bible doesn't say don't be angry. It says in your anger, don't sin. You know, sometimes, look, it's a reality. We live in a sin-filled, corrupted, messed up world. And so sometimes life stinks. And sometimes it stinks for a long time. But eventually, it's all going to work out. You trust God, because God is in control. So let me ask you a question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Most of us are, I know, but maybe somebody here has never made that decision. You might say, you know, I'm cool with Jesus. I like Jesus. I'm kind of a Jesus fan. That's nice. That's not really, Jesus didn't walk the shores of Galilee saying, hey, do you like me? Like my page. Jesus said, come and follow me. And then later, at the end of his journey on earth here, Jesus died for our sins, because that's our ultimate problem. Our problem isn't that we are, you know, don't try hard enough. It's that there's something deep within our soul that's wrong and that we can't control or fix. But Jesus can fix that. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for your sins. And he rose from the dead to prove it's all true. And so I just want to ask you again, are you a follower of Jesus? Let's stand together, we'll pray, and I think we've got time for something, yeah. So. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this place today to hear your word. We heard it in song. We heard it through our brothers Ralph and Andrew, and Lord, we've heard it even in the fellowship around coffee and donuts. If we're listening for your voice, I know we'll hear it. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who's never made a decision to follow Jesus. If they hear your voice today, may they stop turning away and instead turn to you. Lord, for the rest of us, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that'll just kind of convict us if that's what we need, or comfort us if that's what we need. Lord, right now, just speak to our hearts and draw us close in Jesus' name.